In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon. So you persevered. You made it to the 10th week. Still in one piece?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wounded? No. Limping?
Yes.
One eye? No. With a fake leg? No. Mm-hmm. And you're still alive and kicking, as they say, right? Okay, this week, by means of a story, we'll enter into full gear, God willing. The story of this little boy who was asked in his class, he was in sixth grade, to write an essay with the other students on the most famous living person that he really admired. This was about, I think about maybe 25 years ago. So one little boy wrote an essay on Michael Jordan. We used to call him Air Jordan, huh? I don't know if you ever watched him. That guy was incredible. I mean, he just would float in the air and he just... Remember years ago, I was in Chile watching some of the final between Portland. He had a stomach... He had his stomach flu. I think he got 45 points. Just almost everyone was a three-pointer, no? So one boy wrote an essay on Michael Jordan. Another one wrote one on Michael Jackson. You've heard of him, right? Now, you who are my age, you started the Jackson 5. In other words, he would sing with his other brothers, no? He died about 3 years ago in L.A., no? But he was one of the most famous rock and roll artists in the history of rock and roll music. Another boy wrote an essay on Jesus Christ. And the teacher rebuked him publicly, said, "I told you, you could only write an essay on someone that's alive." And the little boy said, "Jesus Christ is alive and he rose from the dead. Hallelujah." Amen?
Amen?
I like that story. So that's the topic that we're going to address today. If you give me about maybe 5 to 10 minutes to conclude with some other remarks, and I'll give you some ideas and a contemplation on the resurrection. So last week was Good Friday. This week we celebrate Easter. So today we celebrate Easter for the whole week. And what better day to be doing this than on Sunday, right? In which we celebrate the risen Lord every time we celebrate Mass. Here's the key word now. Perseverance. It's going to happen after you walk out of this church this afternoon. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm just going to go back to being a normal person, okay? It's got to be normal. Right now you're not a normal person, you're kind of a fanatic, huh? Maybe some people are calling you, you're a fanatic, no? You're going overboard, no? Saying chiflado. No, I just say in Spanish, no? Los tres chiflados, huh? Because if you don't, right now, today, after your my lecture as well as after your sharing, if you do not have some type of strategy or game plan, I'd say right now, as we say in New York, fat chance you're going to persevere. Fat chance. That's New Yorkese for you're probably not going to persevere. Because it's much easier not to pray than to pray. Right? What's easier, to be kneeling down on a cold floor, battling with distractions and temptations for an hour, or sitting on a couch, watching a movie, guzzling down a beer, and having a hamburger? What's easier? Oh, guzzling down a Coca-Cola, if you like that. Vino Americano. I'm painting this picture for you in somewhat of a humoristic way. But to persevere in prayer of the holy hour is very difficult. Because I've been working with Mary the past almost 11 years. Unless you have a game plan, you're not going to persevere. Well, maybe you will. Maybe 5%, no? But unless you have a determined plan, game plan, it's just easy to say, okay, well, that was a nice experience, and Father gave us some nice talks. He tickled our ears a little bit and gave us some food for thought, and those facilitators, they were nice guys, tipazos, you know, pretty good people, huh? Well, let's just go back to our normal life now. But you know what it is you're after, if you choose the wide path, you're choosing to go back to mediocrity. Yeah. And my question is, do you want to be mediocre? Do you?
No.
Because look, face it. You give up prayer, you're going to be a mediocre Catholic. Or you just pray a little bit, you know, just to maybe appease your conscience at night. At least you said a couple of prayers, no? You're going to be mediocre. Maybe you'll make it to heaven, as my professor in Rome said, Father Bull, you're going to get to hell, but just with your pants burnt. You know, barely get in the back door. Barely get in the back door. You just made it, okay? Mediocrity. And my founder, Father Bruno Lanteri, said, those who are happy to have a small house in heaven, una casita en el cielo, will end up by having a mansion in hell. My father's got a lot of one-liners. I like that one. He was happy to have a small house here. Barely get in. You're probably going to have a palace or a mansion in hell. So you're going to aim high. Aim high. You know what the law of gravity is? The law of gravity is in the spiritual life. There's a certain tendency to go to the lower region of our being, right? Our passions. We might even call it the law of gravity or inertia in our spiritual life. Remember studying physics, you know, in 11th grade? Remember the definition, I think I learned 45 years ago, an immovable body needs an exterior force so that it moves. That's the definition of inertia, at least there in New York. I don't know about California, you know? So you have an immovable body has to have an exterior force so that it starts to roll, right? We have spiritual inertia because of original sin. So we got to aim high. These exercises were aiming high. Aiming high. You ever practice archery? I went to YMCA one summer and they taught us a lot of different sports. One's archery with bow and arrow. Remember, the first time I shot, there were actually two targets. One target was about maybe about 20 feet, another one was 100 feet. So I stretched the arrow and I pulled and the arrow shot a bullseye in a longer target. And the instructor said, "You are an expert." But said that you should first aim at the closer one. I said, "That's what I was trying to do." I never lied, no? I mean, I could have said that. I was aiming at the long one. So in our spiritual life, we have to aim high and aim in the right direction, right? And tell the truth, right? Yeah. So how are we going to persevere in this most noble enterprise, if we can put it that way, of becoming saints, huh? Saving our souls and trying to bring our children to heaven. You wrote out a plan of life. I hope you did. I told you to do it two times, okay? The chronological as well as the professional one. Now, if you live that out, which is hard, you got a good chance you're probably going to persevere. So I'm going to give you about four or five suggestions, and I'll give you the topic for Easter week. Number one is we invite all of you, if you like, you can repeat the course. So we're going to be starting August 19th. That'll be our first session on Saturday. We've got Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So we've got about a 6-week break, okay? And we'll start our next session. So there's no reason why you can't do the exercise again. Some people have done the exercise 6, 7, 8 times. I think it's a good idea to do it at least once a year. But if you're neophytes, that means this is the first time you're doing the exercise, it might be a good idea to do it again in August to go deeper. The first time is kind of like you're meandering through a forest, you're kind of cutting through the thickets, you don't really know where you're going, no? You never learn how to really pray, do mental prayer. This is a novelty, like learning to speak Tagalog, or a foreign language, no? So you can come back. You're more than welcome. Okay? You're welcome. Someone said thank you. You kind of grunted it out, but I heard it. Okay? I'm very keenly aware of gratitude. No? More aware of ingratitude because that's more prevalent today. No? Now the temptation for that is this. Well, the same biblical passage, I already know that. Oh, do you really? For example, I've been a priest already 31 years. The homily that I gave today on the readings, and I've seen these readings for many, many years, was totally different than I'd ever given before. Totally different. As if those readings, I'd never seen them before. I was just doing my holy hour. I've been an hour and a half this morning because I didn't have an early mass, so had more free time. I spent about an hour and a half with the Lord. And the topic was, if you know anything in liturgy, the first reading as well as the gospel are going to be the same. And what was the topic? You were there. Hospitality, right? Hospitality. Alicia was receiving the host there. She gave him an upper room, a little table, a lamp, okay, something to eat. And as a result of that, she's able to have a baby, you know, because of her generosity. And the second reading, Romans, talks about baptism. And the gospel reading is parallel to the first reading. If you don't believe me, read it. Our Lord is saying he who receives the prophets, receives the prophets' reward. No? And the whole thought that occurred to me is this. We have to be hospitable. They said that when I was brought up and raised, I used to hate Sunday. I used to hate when guests came. You know why? I was brought up with what is called the English etiquette. Do you know what the English etiquette is? Patricia, I think you're brought up in that. We're cut of the same cloth, I think. Is that at least if we had guests, it was a big deal. So they're coming on Sunday, have to work the whole day. Even the age of your little daughter had to cut the grass, clean the bathroom, do the vacuuming. You'd have to take a bath, didn't like to take a bath. Then you cut my fingernails, no? And it was a big deal. First mud bath? Okay. I never had a mud bath. That was pretty good. I don't know if that was planned or not, huh? But the thought occurred to me, if the Broom family was so meticulous about receiving a guest, which might be my aunt or my uncle or a colleague that worked with my dad in New York, shouldn't we be even more hospitable in receiving Jesus in Holy Mass? Totally new idea. Okay? I developed a 20-minute homily on that. Okay? Just on that one thought. Now, my homilies come out of my meditations. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. No? So I receive a certain insight in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And I hear an interior voice, okay, I want you to take that topic because these 1,000 people need to hear that message. There it goes. Okay? So you can read the same passage 1,000 times, and every time you read it, there's going to be a different insight. We all have spiritual blind spots. If you ever clean your home, Oh, you do. But you know, Patricia, you maybe clean your home, and maybe there in the basement, and there's a dust ball that was maybe there for 20 years. And you move the piece of furniture, and there it was. You're not aware of it, but even though your lack of being aware of it does not negate the fact that it was there, right? I used a double negative there. It was there. So the same thing can be applied to our spiritual life. You can read the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, oh, I know that. Oh, do you really? My cup overflows. Oh, I never thought about that. That refers to the blood of Christ that overflowed for us on Calvary. I never thought about that. Where'd that come from? He anoints my head with oil. Oh, Father was anointed by oil as a priest. I got to pray for the priesthood. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. Well, I'm worrying about something now. Why don't I just give that to the good shepherd? Maybe you read that passage 100 times, maybe 500 times, but this time you got a new insight. That's the way the Word of God works in our soul. So a good repetition wouldn't be a bad idea. Okay, second would be this. We give retreats. We're going to be giving a retreat in a couple weeks. It's an 8-day retreat. There's no space for you this time. There's a long waiting list that people really want to do it. Thanks be to God. And I would strongly encourage you eventually to try to make a longer retreat. Maybe say 8 days, it seems long. Right after this, I'm going to Fullerton. There's a retreat house, Pro Sanctity. We're directing 15 women. We're making 8-day silent retreat. So they're there all by themselves for 8 days. Okay? No talks or anything like that. That's the retreat for those who are most mature. Unless you really have a deep spiritual life, you know, sorry, you wouldn't be ready for it yet. These people, we've been working with some of these people for 20 years in the parish, and the people have a real depth. Not to say that you don't have it, but you don't have the same formation yet. You might be able to do it. You might already have that depth. But then there's another 8-day retreat at the end of the month, which is a preached 8-day retreat. So imagine, an 8-day retreat where total silence for 8 days, that's probably unthinkable for some of you, right? I'm going to tell a short joke now, okay? Can I?
Yes, please.
Okay, a very famous German philosopher, any of you studied philosophy, is Immanuel Kant. Okay, very famous philosopher we have to study. Talks about the categorical imperative and a lot of ideas, but I'm not going to be a course in philosophy. He would tell one joke a year. Can I tell you a joke? Why are there no women in heaven? Because the book of Apocalypse says, and suddenly there was silence in heaven. Now you understand it, huh? A woman can't be silent for 8 days, huh? You have to be careful you say that to, right? Next day you're at the party with una cuñada or somebody's going on and on and on. You can maybe use that, okay? But talking about that, once you get into silence, you're really, really silence. I'm giving a retreat to a woman who works very, very, very hard, is constantly bombarded by noise, and she is relishing these 8 days. I mean, she loves it. No? She loves the silence because now she's with God. Patricia, you know one of the biggest struggles of my dad? I mean, my mom, rather? Okay, you lost your husband a couple of years. My dad died 9 months ago. Is that my mom, she loves to pray. But she got 38 grandchildren, 9 children, and everyone loves her. She almost has to hide to have a little bit of free time. She almost has to hide. No one has to go to another state. But she goes from one state to the next and they follow her, no? But once there's that silence, she just relishes it because she really hungers for God, no? Daily Mass, 2 holy hours, praying 3 or 4 rosaries. She just loves that. You'll be surprised. Don't be afraid of silence. No? It's good for you. There's a dead silence of the cemetery. That's not good. But the silence... My mom would always say when we were going in front of a cemetery, people are dying to get in there, but not to get out, huh? Right? Yeah. So, in the course of your life, see if you can do a retreat. If it's not an 8-day retreat, maybe you can do a 5-day retreat. Not a 5-day retreat, maybe it can be a 3-day retreat. Now a 3-day retreat, maybe a 2-day retreat. Or even the people that I direct, I say, you know, try to, one day a month, try to set aside for a mini retreat. It might be a good idea. One day a week. One day a month, no? Set aside to be able to be with the Lord. Recharge your spiritual batteries. The ideal would be to make a 30-day Ignatian retreat. I mean, maybe once in your life you can do that. Yeah, we made it, a 30-day retreat. I've given a 30-day retreat. And that's the whole thing. I actually gave it about 25 years ago in Mexico to the Missionaries of Charity, right next to La Villa, Our Lady of Guadalupe. I gave it to these who are about to become novices in the Congregation of Mother Teresa, the male novices, because there's the men and the women. Okay. Next is we encourage you all to do some type of spiritual reading on the exercises. And got a few of my books here, but if you read through the books that I wrote, you have the Ignatian fingerprint through almost all the chapters. It's kind of implicitly present. However, one of the greatest modern writers on Ignatian spiritual is an oblate priest that used to be my spiritual director many years ago, Father Tim Gallagher. Some of you have probably seen him on EWTN, right? He's been on EWTN for the past 15 years. And he's written a lot of really good books on Ignatian spirituality. One would be the Daily Examine. If you really want to do your Daily Examine better, he's written a book on that with a CD. Next would be Spiritual Discernment. We went through the 14 rules. 14 rules. Well, he's got a book on that. Now, one of the best ways to preach, to teach, and to write is the art of storytelling. What Father Tim does, he'll take a rule and then he'll give you a story to illustrate one of the rules. Another one is spiritual consolation, which will be the next 8 set of rules. Another one would be on contemplation, a book in which he just gives you a biblical passage and gives you some points of contemplation. Another one is to discern your state of life. That's another good one that he wrote. Then he wrote also a book on our founder, the founder of the Oblates. And he wrote one on Lectio Divina. And he wrote also another one on... is another one I forgot, Mary? Well, I've given you most of them, okay? But these are the books that Father Tim Gallagher has written. Be a good idea if you could acquire at least one of them, or maybe a couple, and start to read. Because we really want to promote Ignatian spirituality. Also related somewhat to the reading and the retreats is we offer a holy hour and a mass. We try to do that about every 10 weeks. And the next one, Mary, would be?
It's the blue sheet right there. I think it's July 8th, next Saturday.
Okay, so next Saturday from 2 to 4, we're going to be having a holy hour and mass. You're invited. Okay? Free of charge. Couldn't be better, huh? We might even give you some refreshments, huh? Getting better all the time, right? As the Beatles used to sing, right? So if you have an email, Mary will send you a notice as soon as we decide when we're going to do it. What I do is I look at my Saturdays, and when I don't have too many activities, I got 2 hours, I'll throw that in there. This Saturday was just too busy. But this coming Saturday we got a space, so you're invited to come. You make a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament, maybe make a good confession, go to Mass, receive the Eucharist, so take advantage of it. Okay, next is we've had perseverance classes on Friday from 7:30 to 8:30 for several years now. We're going on vacation for a couple of months because I'm basically coming and going over the next couple of months. But in September after Labor Day, that first Friday after Labor Day, 7:30 we'll have a perseverance class in which I give a presentation, and then Mary gives you a sheet with the points of meditation for the week, where she takes the gospel and gives you points to meditate upon, which are excellent. So we'll invite you to come to that in September. And my point is this, if you do not have some type of activity to be involved in the church, you're not going to persevere. It's just too hard. There are too many temptations out there. The devil, the flesh, and the world, fighting against them alone, you're not going to make it. Unless you're St. Anthony of the Desert, and I don't think any of you are. Okay? We have to have some type of network or church group or church activity to connect to help us to persevere. In other words, we're called to work together as a family. As the poet says, no one is an island unto himself. Aristotle says that we are social animals, no? We're not called to live in caves like bears who go into hibernation, right? Called to live in community. A few minutes ago, I was speaking with a woman who's got a couple of kids that are left the church, and he says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the church. Ever hear that one? Every week, right? In my radio program, I try to hammer away against that because there's so many individualistic people who say, I love Jesus, I love God, but I don't love the church. The church stinks, huh? Now you're leaving it, you're going to make it stink even more. Like that response? You're leaving it, you're going to be living in mortal sin. That makes it stink even more, huh? Now I say people that criticize the church, hey, become a saint. Instead of criticizing the church, become a saint. Easy to point your finger, huh? Okay, now, I'm going to tell you, you people are serious about your Catholic faith. I'm going to tell you one of the most important things, but one of the most difficult things. Are you ready?
Ready.
All of you should have some type of spiritual direction. Or someone say, what is that, right? Never heard of that before? Spiritual direction? Never heard of it. All of you should have some type of spiritual direction. And the closer you get to God, the more astute is the devil. Did you know that Teresa of Avila is considered one of the greatest women in the world, Teresa of Avila? She was about to give up. Did you know that? She was about to give up. What she was called to do was to write the greatest works on prayer in the history of the world. She's the doctor of prayer. She's the greatest doctor of prayer in the whole world. She lived in Spain about 500 years ago, in which the church was going through what's called the Protestant Reformation. This is the 16th century. The church was in shambles, so to speak. And she was called to reform the Carmelites and to teach on prayer, and everyone was against her. Everyone. The male Carmelites, the other nuns, her relatives, they're crazy. But she had one man whose name was St. Peter Alcantara, who said, this comes from God, you got to do it. Then she got John of the Cross, then she got St. Francis Borgia, and she got Jerónimo Gracián, some of the greatest spiritual directors in the world. They were all working with this one woman. She goes on to become one of the greatest, I consider maybe the greatest woman after the Blessed Virgin Mary. I think Faustina and St. Therese are up there too. But Teresa of Avila is an incredible woman. She did not have a spiritual direction, she would have never carried out the reform. So if you want to become holy, you want to make it to heaven, you have to have some type of spiritual direction. Because we all have blind spots. For example, if I were to sit down and talk with you for half an hour, I would probably be pointing out two or three things that you never knew about yourself. Give me 29 minutes. No? I'll ask these pointed questions. No, maybe a little bit painful, because self-knowledge can be really painful. And even though you've done the exercise, I'd be kind of highlighting certain things that certain gifts that God has given, but certain areas that you have to change that maybe you've been resisting for the past 50 years. No? Unless you have someone to paint to highlight this, you're never going to know. I go in to see my director once a month. I remember a couple of years ago, I was undertaking a new apostolic enterprise. What I wanted to do, Mary, is I wanted to do two of those back to back. And there's no bad will on my part. And my spiritual director, he cracked down on me. I've never seen him so firm. You can't do that. What I wanted to do is I wanted to go like one night to go from two different parishes and give a Marian mission in the same night. And I was just very zealous, you know. He said, you can't do it. You're going to go crazy. You're going to go crazy. So he held my horses. But I didn't see that. I said, no, time is short, souls to be saved. And if I didn't talk that out with him, I who knows, maybe I would have gotten a car accident going from Southgate to El Monte and trying to make that in 12 minutes, no? I didn't see that. So we all have blind spots. So all of you should try to get some type of spiritual direction. Now, some of you are asking, well, how is that to be done? Okay, that's the question, right? Okay, I'm responding to your thoughts in this way. Yeah, obviously the best spiritual director is a priest. No brainer, right? But we got our degree in theology, we got holy orders, we have a lot of pastoral experience. We've dealt with many, many cases. No? True. But there's a shortage in the market, if I can use economic terms. Okay? There's a shortage in the market, no? But let me give you an alternative. Say, for example, if you went to confession every month, I would say you can maybe kill two birds with one stone. You go to confession, confess well, your confession doesn't have to be long, and then after that, after confession, okay, another 5 minutes in which you're kind of going through what's going on in your spiritual life. It's not perfect. All that could be done in about 8 minutes. I go to confession to a priest, give me 4 minutes, that's enough. Tell my sins, give them a little bit of advice, absolution, penance, I'm gone. Sacrament, well received, well prepared. Then there's another 4 or 5 minutes. Okay, now by the way, Father, I'm struggling with my prayer life. What do you think I can read? You know, I'm an impatient person. I'm a corajudo. You know, I lose my patience. What do you think I can do? And I ask, well, do you get enough rest at night? No. Get to bed on time. Oh, I never thought about that. Obey me. You came to me. You asked me. You got to turn off the computer and you're in bed at 10 o'clock. I don't like that priest. He's too firm. Well, go to someone else, okay? I said something you didn't want to hear. Go to someone else. But that's bad faith because you know that God was speaking through me. You know, spiritual right is not always patting you on the back. Often it is. A lot of it is just encouragement, or, you know, encouragement, but now and then, challenging to get out of our comfort zone, okay? Get out of the nest. You never get out of the nest, you're never going to fly, right? So that could be an option. I mean, it's not the ideal circumstance, maybe only an hour, but 5 minutes is better than nothing, right? And I believe if you're a well-organized people, if you're well-organized, you can do it. Just as we say, cut to the quick. No? Don't beat around the bush. No? Cut to the quick. Don't beat around the bush. Okay, now, we have spiritual companions. Mary's one. God willing, in about a year, Eric Files, who's basically Mary and Eric are the ones that help me out most. Eric is taking a course in which in a year he will be an official spiritual director, and so you'll be able to go to him. Right now he's working through it. He's got a lot of studies to do and a lot of practice, but God willing, within a year he will be an official spiritual director. Mary may also be in that time. She's a spiritual companion, which is almost the same thing, but the spiritual director has more, a little bit more preparation qualification. So what we're trying to do here with Father Larry, we're trying to handpick lay people that can do this. So we've got about 6 or 7 active now. Right, Mary? 6 or 7 active now. So if you want some type of help in that area, you can ask Mary, put your name on the list. We have one official one right now, almost two with Mariano, but Alice Palanca, a Filipino retired pharmacist, has been a spiritual director for about 10 years. I think you should maybe take this seriously. Otherwise, you're just going to be... Do you ever see one of those hamsters? One of those going around? You're not going anywhere, no? Like being on a treadmill. You know what my definition of a treadmill is? Going nowhere fast. put on 4 or 5, you just walk? I mean, you're not going, going nowhere fast? You like that definition? You're going to be in a spiritual treadmill. You're not going anywhere, huh? So there we have it. So I wish the best for you to persevere. But I'm telling you, it's easier not to persevere than to persevere. Just go back to be a normal person, right? One of those normal person, which means mediocre. Yep. Okay, this week you want to beg for this grace. Spanish it is intensísimo gozo. How's your Spanish? Malo? Intensísimo gozo. Intenso, muy intenso, intensísimo. It's the superlative, right? If you're an English major. It means the most intense joy. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. And the reason is because Jesus has risen from the dead. That's the ultimate source of our joy. So joy comes from God. St. Paul wrote a letter to the Filipinos. Right? In Galatians, Ephesians, Filipinos, right? What? No. Oh, Philippians. I always pronounce that wrong. It's like this girl in a wedding. She was reading 1 Corinthians 13, and she said, instead of saying limosna, know what that means? Limosna means almsgiving. She read limousina. Yeah, limosna, limousina. She misread it, huh? Mm-hmm. And Fulton Sheen says this guy got up and said, the letter of St. Paul to the theologians. No? Thessalonians? No. Or the person who wants to go to confession, he says, I have to read, what do I have to read now? Read the act of contraction. Oh. Act of contraction. So your joy is in the risen Lord, okay? Rejoice in the risen Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. So who did he first appear to? Do you know? Do you know? What?
The two were walking.
Mary, I'm afraid we only have Protestants here. We only have Protestants here. First appear to the Blessed Mother. Amen? Right, Patricia? I think we're surrounded by Protestants here, no? Some Protestantes who said it, eh? Okay, it's not in the Bible, but don't we have tradition also? Come on. Who is the only one that didn't believe? Who is the only one that failed? Who is the only one that did believe in the resurrection of Christ? Mary was the only one. The other ones? No. So that's going to be your first contemplation. Now, it's not in the Bible, but you have to use your imagination. Got to use your imagination. I have a certain poetic bent to my nature. What I usually imagine is the sun is rising. Mary's in the little room there. She's praying. She's waiting. And as the first streaks of dawn enter into that window, Jesus enters with the first streaks of the sun. And there he is. So as the sun is entering into the room, so Jesus is entering the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Like that? I have a certain poetic bent to my nature, so I like that, no? So the sun and Jesus, the light of the world, is entering in at the same time. Then you have to try to imagine how it might have been. Okay? Imagine the joy of Mary seeing Jesus after she saw him nailed to the cross. She suffered so much, but she experienced so much joy. Her suffering was intense, but her joy even went beyond her suffering. You see Mary looking at Jesus, embracing Jesus, and the tears are trickling down her cheek. Tears of joy. And you're there absorbing that joy too. Spend as much time with that as you like. Sometimes deeper prayer, you don't even have to say words. Just let your heart work. Let your heart love. Let your heart thank. Let your heart rejoice. Because the deeper you pray, Teresa of Avila calls it the dormition of the intellect. The intellect actually goes to sleep and the heart starts to work. That's Teresa of Avila. Is that the intellect is less active. The way I've taught you to pray is a lot of methods and a lot of ideas. But your prayer becomes more simple and more of the heart. If you don't have spiritual direction, you might think you're kind of wasting your time. No, stay there. You're actually going deeper. Going deeper. So that'll be your first. Then Mary appeared to the Magdalene. So let's see if we can count all the different appearances that occurred within those 12 hours. The Blessed Mother, Mary Magdalene early in the morning. How about in the afternoon? Luke 24? Luke 24, not Luke chapter 25 because there's only 24 chapters in Luke, okay? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Emmaus, yeah. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, that happened in the afternoon. What about at night? You don't know? Well, I'll tell you. Okay? The apostles were in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And Jesus walked right through the wall, shalom. Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them, the Ruach. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose sins you hold bound, they'll be held bound. He's giving them the gift of forgiveness, the gift of confession. So that Easter, there you've got four different apparitions. Jesus was pretty busy, wasn't he? Maybe more, but we got four. First one, it's not written, but we believe as Catholics. Are you people Catholics or Protestants? just finished RCA and you're new Catholics, okay? Then Magdalene, you have that. Matthew chapter 28, right? Mark 16, right? So, just briefly, let's take Luke 24. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the church because the church was in Jerusalem. Don't do that. Stay in the church. Don't move. Stay in the church. The Ark of Noah. Remember the Ark of Noah? Who was saved? Those inside the Ark or those outside the Ark? What's that? Okay, Noah and his family was with who else? You think after 40 days there was a nice smell in it? Probably stunk, huh? But were they saved? Church is like the Ark of Noah. Sometimes it smells bad. Church is like a hospital. Fulton Sheen used the idea of a hospital. Hospitals are sick people, but people doing good too. Church is a hospital. A lot of suffering in hospital. Got some nurses here, doctors? No. A lot of suffering. But a lot of good is going on too. So they're walking. And they're walking and they're talking. Is it a affable conversation? Nah, it's a theological debate. One upmanship. Let's see who's right here. No? They're confused. They're debating. They're quarreling. They're arguing among themselves. What they're arguing about is what happened on Good Friday, Saturday, and Easter Sunday morning. They're arguing about what happened to Jesus. And here are some of these wives' tales. These ladies said that they saw the risen Jesus. Ah, come on. Wives' tale. And the fabula. It's a fable. So they are in a state of desolation, right? They're confused, they're sad, they're depressed, kind of angry. Maybe kicking the dirt as they're going away. And all of a sudden, this man comes out of nowhere, this stranger. Says to walk with them. This stranger. He's a good guy. They kind of like him. And he comes up and says, what are you talking about? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who haven't heard about Jesus? And he says, what things? As if he didn't know what happened to himself. No? Now those two words, what things, for me, is the whole pivot of the conversation. It's like a pivot that changes dramatically the whole scenario. What things? He purposely said what things because he wanted them to dig deep in the depths of their heart and to bring it to him. Dig deep in the depths of their heart and bring it to him. In other words, to unwind this ball of knots that they had within them, this desolation that they had within them. You're called to do the same thing. It's part of your prayer. Open up and talk to the Lord. Tell him how you feel. Tell him about your confusion. Tell him about your doubts. Tell them your fears. We've all got some fears. We do. Tell them about your past hurts, how people hurt you in the past, your woundedness. Bring the wounds. Bring your wounds to the Lord. He'll listen to you. So they open up and they start to just unload. And this man, he's the best listener in the world. They never met a better listener than him. Great listener. Jesus is the best listener. And he's never too busy for you. Never too busy for any of us. Make a phone call, it's busy. Call back 10 later, still busy. Half hour later, still busy. An hour later, it's still busy. Problem is you called the wrong phone number. Okay. But even if it were the right phone number, it could be busy, right? Jesus is never too busy for us. But all of us have to learn a new phone number. Spanish, C-E-A-L-E-O. In English, H-E-A-V-E-N. What's that? H-E-A-V-E-N? What's that? What? So whenever you dial that phone number, my beloved daughter, I've been waiting for this conversation. Why did you wait so long? My beloved son, I've been waiting for you to call me. Why did you put off your holy hour? Let's talk. And you're talking. And talking. And talking. Before you know it, it's an hour and a half. You know, Jesus never gets tired of our conversation. And he never gets bored. He never yawns, huh? You're about to yawn there, right? Okay. He never yawns. He never looks at his watch, huh? We do, right? Do you ever talk with someone, the person really bored, and you're about to yawn, and you kind of go, what were you doing? Nothing. So they're talking, and talking, and talking, and talking. And the more they talk, this cloud of desolation, it's dissipating. The sun starts to shine upon them. The sun is rising in their hearts. They're breathing more peacefully. They're enjoying this person. They're enjoying this person. They don't even know who he is, but this certainly is a great, this is a great stranger. And then, after they finish, he opens up his mouth and he starts to speak, and they never heard anyone speak like this before in their life. Not only was he a good listener, but even a better listener. Rather, a better speaker, no? And that's what prayer is, learning to listen and learning to speak. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. Monologue, you're doing all the talking. Dialogue, there's a conversation. And he is explaining to them all these biblical verses that referred to him, but they don't recognize who this person is. And they finally arrive at their destination. And it looks like he's got an appointment down the road. He's got someone he has to meet down the road, right? It seems to be that way. And they say, hey, stay with us because the sun is going down. Beautiful prayer. Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. Stay with us. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? So Jesus respects our freedom. He's not going to force himself in your door. Comes upon invitation. God invite him. So he accepts the invitation, and they enter into this little house. Now try to imagine the house. It wasn't a mansion. I imagine it. They come in, there's kind of a little bit of dust on the table. Imagine that there's four chairs there, not three. Because There's four chairs there, and I'll tell you why. And they sit down, and they've got some bread. And he sits down, and they give the bread to him. Now, what does he do to that bread? Four verbs in the present tense. Takes the bread, breaks the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. Four verbs in the present tense. Takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. Did you ever hear those words? Never?
Mass.
Never going to Mass?
Mass.
Any Catholics here? Takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. Isn't that what the priest does in every Mass? After he does that, their eyes are open and they recognize it's Jesus. Then he disappears. But does he really disappear? Stays there in the Eucharist. Catholic commentaries say that that was the second Mass. First Mass, Holy Thursday, right? Second Mass, Easter. What is the Mass? The Paschal Mystery, Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus. The whole arc. Huh? A lot of symbolism there, right? And after that, they get up. And there are they in consolation or desolation now?
Consolation.
Just a little bit or a lot?
A lot.
They're filled with consolation, filled with joy. Now they're walking about 7-8 miles. They got to go back 7-8 miles. So they're going to be walking up about 15 miles. When was the last time you walked 15 miles? You never did that in your whole life. When I was on vacation with my parents the other day, I walked 12 miles the hills of New Hampshire. Man, I was tired afterward. It wasn't the flat land of California. You ever been in Vermont or on the East Coast? I mean, those hills. You're an athlete, Eric. You get tired by doing that, huh? I threw myself in the lake afterward, but man, that night I was dead tired. But they're walking even more than 12 miles, huh? I think I know what you would do. Probably say, well, I'm going to go to bed, I'll get up tomorrow morning, huh? After a big meal, pancakes and eggs, huh? Mm-hmm. Philippine egg rolls and, you know, get the best. Huh? How is it that they were able to get up and walk another 7 miles? Where did the energy come from? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us strength, even physical strength. Remember that. You ever happen, you maybe are kind of tired, you go to Mass and that you receive the Eucharist and you're renewed? No? Jesus Christ gives us strength. Eucharist can even refurbish our physical strength, not to mention our spiritual strength. They get up and they go back and they're filled with joy. They arrive and they say to the apostles, we met the Lord. We met the Lord on the way to Emmaus, and they said that our hearts were burning within us as he explained the Word of God to us. Burning within us. The fire of the Holy Spirit. So what's the message here? Listen, when you're walking without Jesus, desolation, sadness, depression. When you're walking without Jesus, sadness, depression, life is a drag. Life doesn't have any meaning. But once you start to walk with Jesus, you'll walk with Jesus, you talk with Jesus, you listen to Jesus, you invite Jesus, you sit down at the table with Jesus, and you receive Jesus into your heart, you are a new person. And that's where true joy comes from. True joy comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's been great working with you in these 10 weeks. I'd like to also, if we could maybe thank our facilitators here, give an applause, Mary and Ted. And God bless you. I'll be praying for you, and you pray for me, okay?
Amen. Okay.